And all God's people said, you are good to me. Good to me. Yes, amen. Good to be in God's house. Amen. Good to be here to lift our voices in praise and prayer to the Lord, and to be here to encourage each other and just to sing praises to his name. We are indeed looking forward to this week. We've been praying toward this week for a long time. And we are praying for Seth and his family, for safe travel for Seth as he comes today. And I want to encourage you. We do offer childcare, and we're here to, birth to four, and then there's a children's program even four to up to 10, 11. But I want to tell you, when I was 6 years old, I was sitting and I heard an evangelist make a call to come to Jesus, and I got up and walked forward at six. And then they told me, you're too little. They tapped me on the head. Okay. Then at seven, same thing. Eight. Finally at nine, they let me accept Jesus. Okay. So now, I'm not being, but people said, oh, you shouldn't be baptized yet. But I just want you to know that please come bring your kids. And please share this in the Sabbath schools. Just come bring children. Let them come to Jesus. And Pastor Seth is going to be a blessing in this place. So thank you as you think in that direction. I want to say one more thing. You heard our sister Colette lift up Mindy Davis in prayer this morning, and indeed she did go in, but it turns out that she's A-okay. In fact, I had a connection with her this morning, and so we're praising God. Mindy is scheduled to be baptized next Sabbath. So many of you don't know Mindy yet, but just continue to pray for Mindy Davis and her recovery as well. Let's go to the Lord as we open God's Word today. Lord, thank you for this privilege to be together in your house in praise and prayer and to open the Word of God. Here we are to seek your face, Lord. You've called us to come. And so we pray that this day we might see you and we might know that we have a reason for the hope that is within us. Is our prayer, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Sabbath, Leanne and I were not here. I want to say thank you to you, Pastor Shoak, for the message that you shared. In fact, we came home in time from the church in Wenatchee, and I was actually able to hear you on live stream and be blessed with the congregation here. But we weren't here because we were in Wenatchee. And why Wenatchee, Washington? Because there are two grandchildren up there that we hadn't seen since like July. We had this moment where you go, okay, we can do this. And so we took off and made the drive in just a couple of days to be with our grandchildren. It was an awesome time. We had so much fun. Riker and Violet. I'm going to tell you that when I got there, I realized I was in a different kind of world, and it was time for me to shift into dinosaur mode. No comments around that, okay? But I'm going to play dinosaur, and I realized that my name is now Papa T-Rex. So Papa T-Rex, there was a lot of growling, a lot of chasing and growling, and some biting and things like that, a lot of fun stuff. And there was the fun of, of reading books. We read books about Jesus, and wait for it, now we read books about dinosaurs. Okay, so Jesus and dinosaurs, a lot of that going on. Then on Sabbath morning, off to Sabbath school, and that was just really fun to be there. And actually, I don't get to do this very often, but to be there and sit in Sabbath school and to actually be there with my grandchildren and their cousins and watch them ride the orca and all the kind of fun stuff they did in their little beginner Sabbath school. It was really, really wonderful time. Then Sunday morning, it was the pumpkin patch. And it was just something. We might have a picture up here. There it is. Okay. So there's Riker, and there is Violet, and Lee and me. And I can just tell you that they are the sweetest things. And when they're not, the beauty of it is we give them back to their parents. Okay. So this grandpa thing is really working for me. Okay. So there they are, just the joy that we had together. So after that afternoon, you can see kind of how beautiful the day was. And we came driving back there from Wenatchee and through the rain, the two mountain ranges, Blewett Pass, and all. And it was just gorgeous. And as we drove along, when Leanne and I drive together, sometimes we sing together. Anybody else do that? We sing. So we're singing along, and we're coming along, and we started singing, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain." Anybody sung that in a while? For amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. By the way, I'm praying for that last phrase. You too? Brotherhood during this election season, But it struck us as we drove. We thought, we live in such a blessed place. There are just so many reasons that we have to give thanks to God. We have more than enough food to eat. We have roof over our heads. We have the right in this country to pursue happiness. I mean, it's right there. It's legally protected. We have freedom to worship according to the dictates of our conscience. We are so privileged to live in this sweet land of liberty. And that is one of the reasons that we have such a hard time actually engaging this letter from Peter. You know, we've been looking at Peter's first letter. We're calling it Hope in Hard Times. But we are so blessed that it is hard for us to engage with what it was that the people that Peter was writing to were being faced with. We can barely apprehend and understand the impact of that letter when God's people received these words from the Apostle Peter. See, because Peter and those people of God lived in a time that was flat out dangerous. It was dangerous to be a Christ follower. When they confessed and they made the good confession, Jesus is Lord, when everybody around is saying, Caesar is Lord, they were putting their lives on the line. Their lives were in jeopardy at this point to say, Jesus is Lord. And especially now in 64 AD, on this side of the great fire of Rome, and Nero, rumored to have started himself began to declare it was the Christ followers who started the fire. And the danger for God's people was real. People's lives were being lost. We got home from Wenatchee in that beautiful, beautiful drive and just that wonderful quick weekend together. And the next morning, I saw a story on BBC my device, and I kind of went down, and I saw their actual pictures showing satellite photos of the desert in western China, empty, just desert shots, empty. And then it says, 3 years ago, empty, now. And this huge construction of, I'm going to use the term concentration camps. They're calling them re-education places. Thousands of people just in the last few years, in the last year, in the last 6 months. And the Christian churches, what they're facing there, with their churches being closed and all of the danger and the law being passed, you could not bring a child, cannot bring a child to church under 18 years of age. That happening as we worship here in this place, that's the reality they're experiencing both Sabbath and Sunday tomorrow morning, where churches are going to go, do you dare bring your child to this church? That's the danger, that's the reality that people are facing in China or Pakistan, where Asia Bibi, her name is spelled Asia, but Asia Bibi, 8 years now, waiting. In fact, it went to the Supreme Court just last week for the decision, and there were marches in the streets. She must be hung. I mean, this is why? Because she had offered a glass of water to a neighbor who and said, you're unclean, and here she is as a Christian woman facing death. In the South Sudan, a 15-year-old girl named Leah Sharibu, as of this morning, discussing whether or not, and the decision will be made, whether or not she will lose her life for her faith because she's refused to renounce it. 12 men this very week arrested in Sudan for sharing Jesus Christ with a neighbor. See, if you live in that reality, which is the very world we live in right now, present tense, but you live in that reality, then the words of Peter start really jumping out and speaking to you. And they start having an impact in our lives. And then it struck me, you know what? The enemy of our souls is still at work. These words are for us, not just for the people in the Sudan, China, Pakistan. They're words for us this day. Listen to these words from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we begin with, where he says these words, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He says, don't be surprised. And why not be surprised? Well, look what he says in 5:8. He'll tell us why. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Why not be surprised? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Fiery trial, roaring lion. By the way, as Peter wrote these were not mere metaphors or trying to give or motivators. Huh? These were actual sentences being handed down to God's people. The fire or the lions in the Colosseum. This was reality. And Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Don't be shocked. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion and he's seeking someone to devour. That reality is as true here as it is in the Sudan or in China. I'll never forget the missionary who came here, was it 4 years ago, 5 years ago? Came here from the Philippines. And he is out there serving. He came here and we had opportunity to talk afterwards. In fact, he said from the front, he said, it's really scary for me to be here in America. I said, what? What do you mean scary in America? He had talked about the danger that his family had been in. He's out in one of these frontier missions and the way that his children, that they were careful. But he said, oh, it'd be much more frightening for me to raise my children in America than to raise them in the jungles of the Philippines. The dangers, the spiritual dangers for what will destroy not just the body, but destroy the soul. He said, it is very scary for me to think about bringing my kids back to America. So let that just kind of hit us and confront us with the reality that the enemy of our souls is at work, and that these words that we read from the first epistle of Peter are words meant for us, not just for those who are facing immediate persecution. So with that, let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, look at these words that come to us from the Apostle Peter. What does he say? Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What's Peter saying? He's saying, look, in this world, no matter what it is you're facing, no matter how hard it is, you and I are called to be the presence of Christ, to be the channel of God's grace, for His light to flow through us into whatever the darkness is that confronts us. For these people that Peter wrote to, people were going around, oh, you're a Christ follower? You guys set fire to Rome. You started the fire. That was the reviling they were hearing. He says, Don't throw it back in their face. No reviling for reviling. No evil for evil. You be the blessing. You be the blessing in wherever it is God has placed you. Now, for me, I had an opportunity. This is last week. And this is so small. This is just time. I mean, I think about it. It is really, the Lord's laid it on my heart that I'm not living in the neighborhood I am by accident. That He put me there to be the presence of Christ and to be the one. And so here I am. I come walking up, and a neighbor whom I haven't spoken to in a long time, we never see each other, I see him wave at me. And so I come over to meet him. I come head up there, and I go up to meet him up the cul-de-sac, and I go over, and he's on the other side of the street. And as I head over, here comes a neighbor down the street. And he's someone that lives further down, but I've met him, some weeks and actually some months ago. And as we came there, he's coming here, and I just said, hey, do you guys know each other? No, but I've seen him walk by. And I introduced them. I introduced them to each other and say, well, he comes here, he walks his dog every night, and we start talking, and the three of us have this conversation. These things don't happen in neighborhoods. Cars go flying by. No, people barely talk to each other. And I realize God has put me here to be a blessing in this place. Now, nobody's reviling me. No one's reviling me. No one is, at least I don't know anybody reviling me right now in the neighborhood, okay? That could be happening. I'm just not aware of it, okay? But, okay, so this happened just this morning. I'm driving out. I head up to church. And I head up the street, and all of a sudden I see two neighbors up here, two women, and they're walking, and one of them waves at me, so I stop and roll down my window, and she said, we're doing your job. Well, I saw they each have a dog, And she says, we're picking it up. And I said, oh. She and I had a conversation once, and I told her, she said, oh, I'm just so mad at people that don't pick up after their dogs. And I said, I know. I said, you know, I realize my job is to pick up after other people's dogs. And she said, what? That has been stunning to her. Now, by the way, I'm a guy who, the first time I went back east, I never once picked up after a dog. I moved out here, and we're all ecological, so I've realized I have to do this stuff, okay? So that, and I realized, this is my job in the neighborhood. Somebody else doesn't do it. I carry big bags of plastic bags every time I walk, and I pick up after everybody, okay? God put me there to, now, and here's a woman who has told me, I'm an agnostic. But she stopped me this morning to say, I'm doing your job. Okay? Now, I get to be a blessing in that neighborhood. And my agnostic neighbor, I think, appreciates it. Now, what is God going to do with that? I don't know. All I know is God's called me to be a blessing in any way that he... like I told you, the first time I came out, I didn't tell you this. First time I came out here, I went up with a walk, and I saw someone doing this, I despised them. I thought, how disgusting. How disgusting that they would go do that. So that's the work God has done on me in the past 20 years, okay? In 20 years, he's brought me to a place where he said, by the way, the thing you despised, I'm calling you to do. Be a fool for Christ, okay? What did Paul say? Be fools for Christ? Okay, I'll be the clown. There it is. Let's keep going. We are called to be a blessing. Let's get down to verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Peter, are you serious? What do you mean, who's there to harm you? Let's start with Nero. Nero will harm you. He's harming people all over the empire. Are you kidding? What do you mean, who is there to harm you? But then he follows it up by saying, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. By the way, who does that sound like? Matthew 5, the Beatitudes? Was he sitting there and hear Jesus use those words? Yes. For if you would suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Have no fear. Do not be troubled. Interesting. No fear. This is a guy who's known fear. This is a guy who tasted, have you ever been so scared you tasted it in your mouth? I've been that fearful, where it's almost a metallic sort of dryness. There's just this fear. I can tell you the story some other time, but it was in a big house. I was supposed to be watching. I woke up in the middle of the night, and someone was in the house. I'm telling you, there was a fear that was so, And then there was that time that I happened to walk into that credit union back in D.C., and I opened the door, I stepped in, and there was a man in a ski mask, and I thought, it is too warm in here to be wearing that thing. And he put that Uzi in my face and grabbed me by my shirt, and I tasted fear, okay? So Peter's done this. Peter has tasted fear. When he saw those soldiers and those guys coming out in the middle of the night to grab Jesus in the Gethsemane, he knows, what does he say to these people who are going to be in the Colosseum? And there's a lion coming. He goes, no fear. Isn't that an old Nike thing? You know? No, I used to have a no fear hat. You know, no fear. Don't be anxious. No fear, non-anxious. He goes, what does he say then? The next verse, I love this. Verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy. Let that just hold on to that. He's going, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on around you, what's coming at you, you're living for an audience of one. There it is. Your focus of attention is the audience for one, where you honor Christ, and you are honoring Christ the Lord, the Holy One. Your focus is there. No matter what the enemy is throwing your direction, that's your focus of attention. In that focus of attention, that allows you then to have all this stuff coming and to not be paralyzed by fear. He says, you honor Christ as holy. And then his next step is, he says, in the meantime, people are going to come at you. You always be prepared to make a defense. That sounds like somebody like might go to trial. you always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, but you be ready. And I think, boy, Peter, you're the right person to tell us this, because you know in your life, you've got two strikes on you, buddy. Strike one, Gethsemane. Strike one was Gethsemane. I mean, when you come there, and of course in Gethsemane you did some bravado and you pulled out your sword and tried to take a guy's ear off and you went for, but then you followed, and it was there at Caiaphas's house three times. And you'd swore, you said, I will go to the death for you, Jesus. And there you were three times with cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know who he is. I've never heard of the man. In that moment, that last time when Jesus turned and eye to eye made contact with you, that was your point. That was where he says he ran out and cried with great sobs. This man was converted that night. He was broken that night. And then was amazed on the third day Jesus rose again. But that was the turning point. But that was strike one in terms of failing the moment. Always be prepared to give a defense. He wasn't. He knew he wasn't. But guess what? Even as a converted man, he had a second strike. Do you remember which one that was? There he is up there in Antioch, and what happens? Here come. He's actually up there, and he's sitting at table as a Jew, eating with all the Gentile believers, and he's not doing kosher. Everything's going good, and suddenly guys show up from headquarters. And what does he do? He won't eat with them. No. We must have this table. I won't even have table fellowship with believers in Jesus Christ. Strike two. And now, Nero is breathing down his back. Is it going to be strike three? Will it be strike three in this man's life? Nero is breathing down his neck. He knows what's coming next. And you know, that first time in Gethsemane, he feared for his life. That second time was it in Antioch where he feared for his reputation. Now he's back to his life again. What will he do? I went back and looked it up last night and just make sure that I remember this thing right. Remember what Satan said to God about Job? Skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his own skin. A man will do anything, skin for skin. You know, I can just, to me, when Satan, I just hear a hiss when he says that, skin for skin. He's just the hatred and that sense of, I know who you are, Peter. What did Jesus say? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Peter, taking you down and taking you apart. Will Peter strike out? Will it be strike three? 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, the first letter and his second letter, these are his answers to that question. These are the answers. It's rooted in his reason for hope. He says, be ready and prepared to give your reason for the hope that you have. What two verses would you go to say, these are the reasons for Peter's hope in 1 Peter? Where would you turn? 1 Peter 2:24. Here's the foundation. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. My sins have been lifted from my shoulders. I don't carry this weight anymore. Peter, people are remembering Peter's past, but Peter, he's forgiven me. I stand free in Christ Jesus. He bore my sins in his body on the tree, and he's inviting me to participate, that I would die to sin. Remember, this is the picture of baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, raised up out of that baptistry to raise up like a resurrection and newness of life, buried with him, raised up with him. By his wounds we've been healed. God's been at work in Peter. He's been at work. This fear thing, believe me, you think about, did Peter want to volunteer to get arrested? Oh, no. He doesn't want to face this, but he's given this fear stuff to the Father. He's handing it over. And he writes these words, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Be prepared with the reason you have for hope. Number one, foundational. You and I are set free in Christ Jesus. Daughter of the living God, son of the living God, we have been set free. Wow. set free. Now I can live. I can really live. I'm not paralyzed by fear. What's the second reason? His second reason, Jesus died for our sins. He bore them. What's the second one? We go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter. Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only did Jesus die, he rose again. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the devil. And he rises victorious on the third day. And Peter goes, this is the core data of my life. This is the core fact of my life. This is the rock I'm standing on. He bore my sin on the tree. He rose on the third day. And I live in that reality. And then what? How's it end? To an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Jesus there. What's the last phrase say? Kept in heaven for you, you and me. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. You who call yourself Adventist, the Advent. There's the crucifixion, there's the resurrection, and there is the promise of the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven in glory. And Peter lives in this reality, and he holds on to it. And he says, look, he says, here's what you've never experienced. He says, I saw with my own eyes. From a distance, I was scared, I was hiding, but with my own eyes, I saw him die on that tree. With my own eyes, I saw him come into that room and appear in that room, and there he was, and I touched him, and I ate with him for those 40. I saw him ascend to heaven. He promised he would come again, and he says, there's something else I saw that just gives me that confidence. This is an eyewitness. We jump to 2 Peter now. Look at 2 Peter. Look at these words. We go to 2 Peter, and it's chapter 1, 16. We do not follow cleverly devised myths. This is like, oh, let's kind of make up a nice idea of how we can comfort each other. No. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes, I've already seen the majesty of Christ. I believe in the second coming of Jesus, he says. I've already seen his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was born him by the majestic glory, which said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What? Yeah. He said it. Well, that was the baptism. Oh, no. Yes, the baptism. But now, the Mount of Transfiguration, where a man that they all knew, and they fished with, and they hiked with, and they worked it, they saw a man suddenly blaze with the glory of God. And Peter saw it with his own eyes, and he goes, I've seen it. I know it's true. You give a reason for love. He says, this is my witness to you. This Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. There he is. I'll stand on this, says Peter. This is the core data of foundation of my life. It's the rock that I stand on, and it's one that I've trusted my life to this Jesus. I know it's true. It's the solid rock of my hope. And he stood there as he faced arrest for being a Christ follower. Would he deny Jesus this time? You know, he was arrested again. We don't have the story of that, but we know it's true. He was arrested. He was arrested in Rome. He was taken to the Mamertine. In fact, we understand, the scholars believe, that 2 Peter is written from prison. 1 Peter, he's out of prison. 2 Peter, in prison. But he writes the letter, the second one. Will he deny Jesus this time? And he's called for that moment to stand before the judge. And the judge says, this Jesus, who do you say he is? Has he ever heard that question before? Remember Jesus? Who do men say that I am? This Jesus, who do you say that he is? And what does Peter say? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, with his own ears, hears the words, crucify him. The same words Jesus heard. Crucify him. He hears it with his own ears. Crucify him. And what is Peter's response? I do not deserve to die like my Lord. And in mocking laughter, they go, okay, do it upside down. That's Peter. That's the man who wrote these words. That's the man who went to, and they, of course, to them, they go, hang him upside down, the loser. Strike three for him. Last day for you. Oh, no, no. This is not strike three. This is a grand slam. This is a grand slam. He clears the bases. Because this Peter is the same Peter that you and I very soon are going to see wearing the victor's crown. Amen? We're going to see him, and guess what else we're going to see? We're going to see him take that crown off and throw it at Jesus' feet. That's what we're going to see with our own eyes, this very same Peter. I want to read to you just a few more words from this letter from Peter, but I want to read it from the Message Bible. And a man who just this week breathed his last and fell asleep in Jesus, and a man who has blessed us with this translation of the Bible we call the Message. Let me just read these words to you. Here they are. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. In adoration before Christ your Master, be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, always with utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. Isn't that good? If people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing they're the ones who need a bath. I love that. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished. Than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitively. He suffered because of others' sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. That's you and me. He went through it all. He was put to death, then made alive to bring us to God. Amen? I mean, that becomes the purpose of our lives. God, he's drawing us. He went and he proclaimed God's salvation to earlier generations who ended up in the prison of judgment. In the prison of judgment because they wouldn't listen. You know, even though God waited patiently all the days that Noah built his ship, only a few were saved. Then, eight to be exact. I like this phrase, saved from water, by the water, in an ark floating on the water. The waters of baptism do that for you. Is the Lord speaking to your heart on baptism? The waters of baptism do that for you. Not by washing away dirt from your skin, but by presenting you through Jesus' resurrection before God with a clear conscience. Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies. We need to remember that, don't we? He's got the last word on everything and everyone, from angels all the way to armies. And he's standing right alongside God. And what Jesus says goes. Wow. Do we have a reason for hope? Yes, we do. We have a reason for hope. And his name is Jesus. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in praise to this amazing God. Lord God, we are amazed at your grace. You know everything about us, everything. And yet you love us. You gave your life for us. You opened the door of salvation that we might have life in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you for this great gift, this great privilege, this great joy of being your people. Our hope, Lord, is in you and you alone. And we stand on you, the cornerstone. We give you our lives. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with the lives of those we love. Show us, Lord. Show us what it means to love like Jesus is our prayer. And may we trust you enough to share your love and live for you and let your light shine. If it's your desire to say yes to this call of Christ, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, yes, please give me your spirit. This is beyond anything that I am. Use me to be a blessing. Thank you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.